Well, ignore what it says here in our bulletin as to what I'm going to cover. I realized in looking at this and just seeing what the riches of the commandments were, I'm just going to take one at a time. I tried to cover the first four last week, and so I just want to cover the fifth this week. Honor your father and your mother. This is in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Remember that as it's translated, the Lord, your God, is actually the divine name, YHWH, which is, according to the Hebrew, the unprincipled name. And so it's there in our Bibles as capitals, L-O-R-D. So whenever you see that in your Bibles, those capitals, it's the divine name, the unpronounceable name. And so the unpronounceable name our God is giving you. So as we've looked at the Ten Commandments last week, we looked at the first four. Someone described the commandments as the maker's instructions. Has anyone heard that before, them described as the maker's instructions? Somebody else famously said, we don't break the commandments. They break us. They break us in maybe two senses, like a horse is broken so that it can be useful, so that it can be used by our God. And they break us almost literally when we refuse its bit, don't they? Let's pray a moment together. Father, as we look at this commandment, the fifth, we pray you enlighten us. Help us to follow this particular commandment. And Lord, to be faithful to all of them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It's interesting and I think significant that the Bible tells us that God inscribed the Ten Commandments upon two tablets of stone as a covenant and memorial for the people. They're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So right before this, in verse 13, Moses relates, he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. It's famously related in Exodus, where the Ten Commandments are also found, how Moses came down from the mountain with these two tables and found all the people running amok down at the foot of the mountain. And, you know, they had created, built the golden calf, Aaron to build, and were just all kinds of nonsense going on. And so Moses was so upset. What did he do? He threw down the tablets of stone. They were broken, had to go back up and get them basically rewritten. That's always fascinated me, the way this account in Exodus goes, that God had to rewrite the Ten Commandments for him. You know, and they were stored, as it goes on to say, the scriptures tell us they were stored in the Ark of the Covenant. And the account of that, what happened to them over the centuries, is just in one itself. That how the Philistines at one point captured the Ark and took them off. Everybody knows probably Indiana Jones and all that, how his that story went. But no one knows, really, according to the Scripture, not according to Indiana Jones, but according to Scripture, exactly where they ended up. Of course, the actual Ark of the Covenant, by Ark, I'm not talking about the boat Ark, but the container in which the Lord told them to build it. The instructions for that container are there, found in Exodus itself. They're not given in Deuteronomy, but the actual details of the instructions on how to build it are there in Exodus. And it's just always made me wonder, what happened? What happened to those tables of stone and the ark itself? As someone interested in history, it's just always been a wonderment for me. It goes on in chapter 4 and verse 39 to say this: acknowledge, Moses demanded, acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord, now that's the unpronounceable name, is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I give you this day, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God, the unpronounceable name again, gives you for all time. So it's interesting here in the fifth commandment, there's the same promise given that it may go well with you. The why, the commandments, that it may go well with us. On the first table, tradition tells us were the first four commandments, all having to do with God and our love for God, how we relate to God. I am the Lord your God, the unpronounceable name there. Again, you shall have no other gods that take my place. You shall have no idols which could lead you astray, just as the other cultures have been led astray. You shall keep my name sacred. And fourthly, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. That's that transitional commandment, which not only keeps us in relationship to God, but keeps us in relationship also with each other. Someone remarked, and I thought this very interesting, that for those who have power over people, authority over people, those who are the bosses of the world, you know, and they overwork their laborers, you know, what happens? Well, we see this happening all, what is this called? The Great Resignation, time that we live in. In some sense, it's been caused by the overworking, isn't it, of our people during this time. I've got two teachers in my family, and both of them have talked about how difficult it's been to teach in two different formats today. You know, not only do they have to teach there in person, but they're also having to do the exact same replication over the internet and work with kids who themselves are all stressed out. I mean, I'm sure heard about the incidents of depression and suicide among children these days. You shall keep the Sabbath holy. For on this seventh day, the Lord Himself, after creation, rested. Who are we to think we don't need a similar rest? We need it. The first section of commandments then rightly begins with God. For without God, there is no following the second section. The way we relate to each other. It's fashionable in our day to think we can live moral, ethical lives without God, isn't it? And we see some who actually are. I have been with Native American people up in the Pacific Northwest on Vancouver Island, that I thought some of what they were doing was more Christian than what some Christians I knew were up to. I've always admired the way they share and of their goods with each other, their possessions with each other. But without God, we can put a pretty good show on for a while. But within, there's nothing but a shell. Isn't that true? It's like Jesus said about the whitewashed tombs. We can look good on the outside, but inside there's nothing but rot. And so today I want just to look at this beginning of the second table, honor your fathers and your mothers. And perhaps it's not surprising that the fifth commandment, the beginning of that second table, begins with the first relationship that we all have, that with our fathers and mothers. Mark Mitchell, lead pastor of Sun Consola Church in Foster City, California, I think he makes an excellent point. Loving our neighbor starts at home. And home life starts with how we relate to our parents. This relationship is foundational to every other relationship. St. Augustine in the 5th century, he recognized this and said, if anyone fails to honor his parents, her parents, I think he would include today, is there anyone they would spare? Think about that. If we can't honor our parents, is there any other whom we could expect as well to honor? Probably, Mitchell went on, not. Because the relationship between parent and child is the first and primary relationship. It's not only the foundation of all our relationship, it's the foundation for human society. Our family is our first, listen, hospital, first school, first government, and first church. I always like to remind people when I celebrate a wedding with them that they are, as some medieval theologian pointed out, creating a church within the church. That's what our families are. A church within the larger church. If we don't honor authority at home, we'll have a hard time respecting it anywhere else, won't we? And society will crumble. I'll tell you, can't you see that today? What's going on with the redefinition of what the family is? It strikes me, this effort to universalize childcare down to the youngest of ages is nothing but a repetition of the failure of the Greeks, especially Sparta, who tried in the 4th century, 5th centuries BC to farm out their children. Who recalls Sparta much these days? Sparta crumbled. And so, I believe, shall we, if we farm out our children to others' care. The Hebrew word that's translated honor is an interesting word. Literally, it means heavy or weighty. It comes from the idea. Now, you might have seen some, it's almost a universal idea across many cultures. For instance, Buddha. How's Buddha depicted? Isn't he a fat guy? You know, so in fact, I know some people like to rub his belly when they go through a Chinese restaurant or something like that. Well, the idea behind that is if you're prosperous, you're going to be fat, right? In their culture in antiquity, that was especially true. That now, what we've got going on today is almost the diametric opposite, isn't it? But in the day of the origin of the Ten Commandments, the word heavy meant prosperous. And it was used especially almost by a transition to refer to God in His majesty and glory, His weightiness, if you will. You know, think about it. How else do we use this expression? Even today, something that's really thought-provoking is referred to as heavy, isn't it? I mean, back when I was a kid, especially, you know, back now I'm dating myself, I know, but we had a song about being heavy. Remember? Who sang that song? Can't remember. But at any rate, you're a musician, you would, who is it? The Hollies. Boy, I never would have come up with that. So the idea of something being thought-provoking is even today in our culture. And so the commandment enjoins us to give our parents the weight, the authority that's due because of their life's worth of experience. And because without them, we would not even be. In a sense, this commandment, coming as it does at the head of the ethical section of the Ten Commandments, places our parents. Now think about this. It began, the Ten did, with the Lord our God is one, right? And this, the beginning of the ethical section, refers to our parents as placing them in a godlike position. Of course, they're not God, are they? But they, because we come from their loins, are a part of God's creativity in the world. They are the first to convey what the love of God is like. And therefore, they are to be held in esteem and respected and honored in a like way, because they express for us at the beginning of our lives this unconditional love that's like God. Theirs is a weighty place in our lives. Notice, too, that this commandment includes both fathers and mothers. You know, this is almost a radical idea in this day of antiquity. It was almost universally in all the literature that's found speaking about fathers. There's a letter that has been discovered, I forget when, but it was one of the letters found in Egypt, a son writing to his father. Guess what he was asking for? Money. I need more money, Dad, because I'm here in school broke. What a refrain that's been through the centuries. So in a day in which the authority of men was unquestioned, this commandment introduces this almost radical idea that both fathers and our mothers are to be held in esteem. You know, the Bible often, when you think about it, lifts up mothers. All patriarchs in the Bible, in Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, are known only in conjunction with their women. Think about that. Either their mothers or their wives. Sarah with Abraham, Rebekah with Isaac, Rachel with Jacob. Now, I think it was, wasn't it Jacob who actually made the mistake of marrying Rachel's sister, Leah, first, because she never took off her veil, and so he had to work 7 more years in order to get the one that he actually loved? Well, that's an interesting story, isn't it? I'm telling you, one wife for me is more than enough. So, this is worth remarking upon in a time like ours, I think, in which so often, well, for one thing, not only do we have LGBT, but there's B, there's T, there's Q, and then there's plus. Well, where does that end? How many pluses and other letters of the alphabet are going to be added onto this? So you can see right off, we've got a problem that this scripture directly addresses. And also, in a time like ours, in which so often fathers are absent or disregarded, ridiculed, the commandment is for both together. Not separate, but together. It takes both to raise a child. And it's worth noting that none of these marriages, as depicted among the patriarchs, were perfect, I think. And nor were they perfect parents. The commandment is not given for perfect people, is it? To be respected, to be honored. It's given for us, in a sense, to live into its place. Our parents have provided models for us. Imperfect. Boy, do I know that of myself. And I would suspect each one of you feel the same. Imperfect. But still models for us to emulate and to grow and grow. And to, how does it say, the very image of the body of Christ. It said imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And that may be a cliche, but it is certainly true that it's a form of respect, don't you think? And so, as we honor our parents, fathers and mothers, our imitation of them, and you can see that from the very youngest age, can't you? One of my grandchildren, my son-in-law, he plays a bunch of different instruments, and I saw a little thing that my daughter threw up onto Instagram. And so one of my grandchildren is practicing his trombone. And he's got this flexible pipe. It's a thing that you'd use to connect your sink, you know, to the main part of the pipe. So he's got that, and he's playing his version of the trombone on it. He's got his own little workbench and hammers on stuff on that because he sees his dad. Our kids, how does that country song go? Are watching us. And so it's so important that we live a life that they can emulate, that they can honor. Now, there are parents, we know, who are terrible examples for their children. Some, sadly, are abusive. The way we are consistently spoken to can hurt as much as a beating. These parents, God does not want us to emulate, I would hasten to say. They're not worthy of imitation. In these cases, and you know, in every really, when you think about it, remember, our first parent is, how does our prayer begin? Our Father in heaven. But still, the fifth commandment holds true because by giving them, our parents, perhaps completely undeserved respect, we are showing them what the completely about this undeserved grace of God is like. And many a child has been brought to God by their parent, as well as many a parent has been brought to God by their child. Lastly, this is the commandment that comes with a promise that your days may be long and it may go well with you in the land that I, the Lord, that unpronounceable name, is giving. In both Matthew and Mark's gospel, there's a recorded incident when some, as he's been called, rich young ruler, comes to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. In each of these gospels, Jesus replies from the commandments. For instance, in Mark 10, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. To which the guy said, well, teacher, I'm doing all these things since I was a boy. And Jesus says, looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him. What a great phrase. But he said too, one thing you lack. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come. Follow me. Of course, as it's told, this man, he valued his possessions more and his face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. How difficult it is, Jesus said, even more difficult than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for us to release our grasp on our possessions. That's why the tithe is so important, isn't it? To give away that tenth that we think, oh, I can't live without a tenth. I can't give that up to the Lord. Well, if you do, how much more will the Lord supply? I've known many a person, they have given away now as they've gone beyond tithing, 30, 40% sometimes of their income. And the Lord still is proving faithful. The fifth commandment then is there for our own best interest, isn't it? It is there for children. It is there for teenagers who are perhaps most challenged by it as they enter into what's famously known as the age of rebellion. Though the world around may be telling us otherwise, I think Mitchell's advice is worth taking. So let me encourage you to rethink that mentality. Do you know God gave you the parents you have? They were His choice for you. Believe it or not, they're what you need. And no one knows you better than they do. So honor them, he said, by accepting them and thanking God for them. Honor them by speaking well of them to your friends. Honor them by listening to their perspective, their advice. I still ask Dad for advice because he's much better in finances than I am. And I still speak with my mother, because around that butcher block, we've had many conversations about God. And the funny thing is, then, the older we get, the wiser our parents often seem to be. Isn't it true? Honor them for that. Through our 40s, our 50s, our 60s, our 30s. A few scholars believe that this command was primarily meant, I didn't know this before, for adults with older parents. Remember, in those days, there was no Social Security system. And several generations would live together under one roof if their kids didn't take care of them. Who would? Time and again, it's written in the Bible to take care of the alien and the widow. Honor our fathers and mothers. There comes a time, yes, when we can honor them best because we just can't take care of them, right? Any longer, except in the expert hands of the trained. What a blessing intergenerational families have been to each other. Honoring our parents means we care for each other at the end of the day, doesn't it? They for us, and us for them. Father, we thank you for this command to love each other as you love us, to love especially, to honor and respect those first in our lives, our fathers and our mothers, that it go well with us, and that we may live long. As we come to receive Holy Communion, we remember how Jesus, he said he did what he did because he loved you, his Father, and was obeying you. Likewise, let us be challenged to obey you, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Gene, would you join me as we offer the prayer of consecration and celebrate Holy Communion together? She just asked me a good question, though. If we needed someone to direct each other up. The only rule in this is just don't knock anyone down. It's like the buffet table. Coming down the middle and then returning to the outside is the easiest way to not knock anyone down. If you're concerned about spreading virus in some way or another, you know, keep distance or wear a mask too, if you'd like to. I'm not going to be the mask police or get the measuring tape out on this, but you know, we all know what the guidelines are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these commandments, the instructions for living that you've provided us. We pray that we might live more and more into them. But we know, imperfect, even more sinful people as we are, you sent Jesus to be our Savior at the right time. While we were yet sinners, the Scripture says, He died for us. And so at this remembrance of His Last Supper with His disciples, with us, we recall the words that He spoke to. He speaks to us as He took bread, gave thanks for it, and broke the bread, and gave it to His disciples. He said, "Take and eat, for this is my body which is given for you." And likewise, after supper, He took the cup. He gave thanks for it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so it's in remembrance of what you have done for us that we offer ourselves back to you in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, united with the sacrifice of Christ Himself. As we recall the history of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine your Holy Spirit. Make them be for us just like the body and blood of Christ, so that we might go forth from here into the world, the body of Christ Himself, redeemed by His blood. For it's by Christ, in Christ, and with Christ that all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.